15, 16, and 17 pretty much do go together in Genesis. At the risk of maybe being a little shallow, right, I'd rather go over the three together and point out certain facts, do everything I can to avoid reading each verse, knowing that you have your Bibles in front of you. What we have here is the covenant that God gave to Abraham in relation to what would happen to him and his descendants, or through him. We begin with verse 1. It says that after the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Then it goes on, the Lord says, Well, that's not going to happen. You're going to have a child of your own, and he'll be your heir. And he took him out, and he said, Go, look up there at the stars. Your descendants will be more than those. That's the way your seed shall be. And we come to verse 6 that we've quoted so many times in the past weeks. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Every indication we have here is that Abraham simply accepted the fact that God's word was true, what he said he would do. And he goes on out, and we have down in the next few verses what my commentaries tell me had been an ancient custom in the past to seal a serious contract between two parties, where they cut an animal in half and then they pass between the two halves of the animal as a seal of their word, much like it used to be, where a man's handshake was sufficient. This was not a sacrifice. It was a testimony before the world concerning the value of their word and the sureness of what they promised. And in this particular bit, we will find that, let me see if I can find it. In this particular instance, the promise was totally on God's side, and we find in verse 17 that in this instance, a smoking lamp, burning lamp, passed between, which indicates the Spirit of God, the Word of God, passing between the two halves and the sureness of God's Word. Now, that's the symbol in that, and that's what's intended to be conveyed from the Word of God on that particular point. Now, God had directed Abraham to take this heifer of 3 years and the goat and the ram, the turtle dove and the young pigeon, and divide them in the midst and so forth. And Abraham obeyed it, and it was a seal of Abraham, again, as I say, on the sureness of God's word. All right, verse 18. The covenant that God gave with Abraham. And same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And he goes on and names the people in the land at the time. Now, we go into chapter 16, and we find Sarai, Abraham's wife, without children. Now, I don't know what the passage of time is between the time of the covenant and this particular suggestion on the part of Abraham, Abraham's wife. But she comes to him and says, Now look, you know, I haven't been able to have children, and I have an idea. Let's help God out. I have a handmaiden. You go into her, you take her as kind of a second wife, and she'll bear you children, and I'll be magnified before the Lord and all this. You know, it'll be a great thing for God. We have people today who figure they have to help God out one way or the other. God doesn't need our help. Now, listen to me carefully. I don't want to be misunderstood. I hear people make statements like this and leave them hang. God does not need our help. But for our good and His glory, He desires to use us. Okay? Now recognize the difference. One is where God enters in, leads, guides, and directs, and uses us. The other is where we rush out and say, I'm going to do something great for God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do the other thing. All right? Now, you know, God can't give us a child, no matter what he said. Sarah here, you can acknowledge that maybe she's admitting that she's beyond the age and she's weak and she can't do it. There's a younger woman over here, and God can still keep his promise to Abraham by Abraham maybe going in with this young lady and, you know, helping God out. All kinds of excuses we use, and let me tell you something, most of us try to do something like this very often in our lifetimes. All right? We do. We try to help God out. God says, I'm going to do something, and I think I'm guilty of this quite often. I try to figure out how I'm going to help God accomplish what he doesn't need me to do, if you know what I mean. All right? In any case, the whole thing became a disaster right from the start. Apparently, the union was fruitful quickly. The young lady became with child, and she began to look down her nose at Sarah and give Sarah a bad time, maybe teased her, ridiculed her, or just walked around with kind of a haughty fashion in her presence. And, you know, jealousy, that began to get to her, and, well, you know, she went to Abraham and said, now, look, what am I going to do? This woman's now, you know, I just wanted to have a child for you, but now you're taking my place. Good old Abraham, you know, soft, quiet-spoken, easy to get along with Abraham. You go ahead and do what you want. So Sarah runs her out. Okay? I mean, just, you know, really got harsh and mean with her and ran her out. And we have a story here of what happened in that relationship. She goes out and fleeing into Egypt, she gets to the wall. My commentaries tell me that this was probably the original Great Wall. You know the Great Wall of China? All right. The Egyptians had a fortified wall down their borders at that time. It's a historical fact. How it compared to the Great Wall of China, I don't know. But it wasn't anywhere near as long as the Great Wall of China, but it was a fortified wall down their borders. And she reached the wall, and there she met with the Lord, and he gave her certain promises, including the fact that her child would father a nation. And that's been fulfilled. The history of the Israelites, it's a known fact. The way the commentary described it, they're the Bedouin people. We often refer to them as being Arabs. They're not necessarily the true Arabs, but they're relatives. They're near related tribes. The Arabs and the Bedouins and the Jews all came from the same father. All right. Now, we get to chapter 17, as I told you, we're going to move fast. Finally, I had slipped up on something that I should bring in, I think. No, we're still coming to it. I'd studied all this, and I wasn't sure whether I'd passed it or not. All right, when Abraham was 99 years old, and let me throw something else out. The question comes up, well, how old was Abraham and how old was Sarah when Ishmael was conceived? When you read it in order in the scriptures, until you get over in this chapter, you lose sight of the question isn't answered. It leaves you some doubt. Now, right at this stage, we have a clue. Abraham is 90 years old, and a little further down, we find out that Ishmael was circumcised at age 13. All right? So that makes Abraham at the age of about 86 at the time of the first covenant with him. And that would make, I believe, Sarah 76. I'm not mistaken, I think she's 10 years younger than Abraham. We have the evidence somewhere along in the scriptures. All right. So, when he's 99 years old, God appears to him and says, walk before me, be perfect. In other words, accept me at my word. Believe me. Do what I ask you to do as evidence of your belief, and he makes some more promises. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. and change his name from Abram to Abraham. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I make my promise between you and I and your seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting agreement, covenant, promise, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then he gives them the rite of circumcision. Now, again, this is not something new. A number of the peoples, including the Egyptians, practiced this. Prior to the giving of the rite as an identification mark to the nation of Israel. Certain other nations, Babylon, for instance, did not. But he's instructing Abraham to circumcise all the males of his household, all his servants, his son, himself, etc. And Abraham obeys. This is done. And then we get to verse 15, 16, and 17, and we have something here. Let me see if I can find what I want here. Yeah. All right. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, verse 17, up till very recently, was very confused over. I got the impression that Abraham's falling down and laughing at God. But it's not in... It doesn't make common sense that he's bowing before God and worshiping him and laughing at him at the same time. And some of my commentaries point out this is a laugh for joy, not ridicule. It's the opposite of what we find in the next chapter when Sarah laughs at God. She's laughing at God as stating something that is not going to be possible. All right? I learned something then about Abraham's belief and his growth in belief in what God says. He's willing to take circumstances as they come along. Back there when the handmaiden of Sarah was brought into him, he was willing to accept that as maybe the will of God. But here, God says, your first love, your real wife, this is the first time he names her, and puts her in part with the promise. He says, she's going to have a child, and he's the one that I'm going to work through. And Abraham laughs for joy in his worship for God. Now, I think we need to seek the happy experience in our worship of God. I think we have to get to a place before God where God can do things to us and through us and with us that make us laugh for joy. I think that's one of our problems today. We don't have that kind of joy in our lives, and we get a little sour as Christians, and I think it's wrong. I think we need to look around and see what God can do and recognize God's hand and laugh for joy. We don't have enough of it. Do you have enough of it, John?
No.
Any of you? No. Well, Abraham here is laughing for joy. And when you look at that, then you can understand a little bit more about why Abraham's pointed out to the whole world, to all the generations that follow, as a righteous man, because he believed God. And to me, it's a little easier to understand here in this context with the explanation that I've just given you. All right. Again, I want to look at that first, because on the surface it appears as though he's questioning God and laughing at the statement of God. But you have to look. Abraham fell on his face, a worshipful position, and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? There's a 10 years difference in their ages, by the way. What he's really saying is, hey, this is a great thing. God has said that two old folks that are well past, all that is possible, combined, singularly, are going to join and do that by God's help, which is impossible. Hooray! God is going to keep his word.
Is it a question?
No. No, he's making the statement. Rather than a question, this is a flash statement. This is what God is going to do.
The question mark behind there should not be
there. It's something like the statement on the cross in the translation, where Christ looked at the second thief and said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it's worded as a question. It's not. It's a flat, positive statement. And this is intended to be the same way. Wow! Look at what God's going. Is he really going to? And in the statement of really going to, it's a fact. It's an acknowledged fact. And it's, again, they point out, it's not ridiculing God. It's not doubting God. It's the joyful expression of what he believes God's going to do. And if you can accept it that way, why then it's much more understandable. Sarah, you know, she gets chastised for her laughing. Abraham doesn't get criticized anywhere along the line. It's a joyful type of question. Hey, can, you know, I'll bring you back to something I've mentioned three or four times in the last few weeks. This event at Santa Rita some years ago, and it's an experience I've never forgotten. Alright? Can you imagine me, and this room looks so much like it, sitting right down here with a preacher sitting there after they'd prayed for 30 people to come to prayer meeting. Alright? And that was totally, absolutely impossible in memory. There hadn't been 30 people to that kind of a prayer meeting in that church. And here comes in a total, counting the preacher and myself, of 32. Now, you see, that's one of the lessons I've learned, and I can't forget it, and I have to use it. That's where God brought 30 people in as they prayed. The preacher and I brought ourselves. Now, you see, one thing the preacher saw here was a big, fat, silly grin on my face as he started counting the people as they came in. But that wasn't all, you see. That was one thing, to be able to go back and look those men in the face at Santa Rita and say, God did it. But if you think that was something, then you should hear them stand up one by one. I got my sentence modification. My wife is all right. She's not leaving me. This one, that one, and the other one. Six or seven of them that had made specific requests. They were all there. And all the answers were right to the letter as those men asked. Now, to me, you see, you can't call it coincidence. You might have thought, well, maybe the preacher secretly called all these people and twisted arms and got them there, but I know better than that. I mean, he wouldn't lie to me, and he didn't tell anyone, and I didn't tell anyone. God did it. All right? That's a laughing happy. Can God do such a thing? Can God bring 30? Sit there with four or five people behind us. Comes up, remember the little Volkswagen with seven people in it? Then comes, can God bring 30? And until the final count of 30, the question was there. But it was a believing question. Once it started, it was a believing question. And the same thing, when you get to Santa Rita, you don't even think to ask the question. All we were interested in was getting 30 people to prayer meeting. But those men, you see, we challenged them to pray specifically. Huh? You follow what I'm saying? That's what I call a happy, laughing kind of thing, saying, God, can you do it? And you see, that's what I was trying to say last week when I said, God doesn't expect us to drum up some kind of special faith. You know, now if I concentrate hard enough on it, if I focus all my attention, put all my mental powers behind it, I can drum up a grain of mustard seed faith. Alright? Let's see, there I go, trying to take God's glory. And so many Christians do that. God honors the questioning. It's going to sound contradictory. The questioning, believing faith. Now, I know who God is. I know he can do anything. Can he do this? That's not doubt. That's a challenge to God. And I think that's why he answered those prayers on that day that way. And I wish more of us would have that kind of doubting belief, or believing doubt, whatever you want to call it. You see, there's no way anybody in that prayer meeting could claim any honor and glory for what was done. God did it all. When we learn to pray that way. Somebody has expressed it this way, you hear it so often, ask largely. But you see, we ask largely and think God can't do it before we ever start. And we flat out, God can't do it, but I'll ask. Because somebody said, no, that won't do it. God can answer our large requests. Acknowledge that first. Acknowledge that God wants to. All right? recognize the fact that when it honors and glorifies God, it pleases God to give it to us. And that's what we're here for, to please Him. So He gets joy out of doing it. Yeah, we ought to try it sometime. Maybe we ought to throw out a challenge here. I don't know what it is, but maybe we ought to. Think about it a little bit. See what we should really ask God for here in this place. All right, I want to finish up in a hurry. Now let's see. Verse 18. Now you see, here's one of the confirming facts that this was belief. Right after this, you see, this laughing fool, look at God, how great He is, how wonderful He is, can He really do this? Not God, but acknowledging who God is and then what He said He can do, but it's beyond, almost beyond what I can believe in the physical. All right? Now, he says, what about Ishmael? I mean, this is my first child. I want him to live before thee. And God answers. He says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and I shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. He says, this is the time to pray when you're in the position that Abraham was in, you see. He says, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. See, God says, you messed around with my plan a little bit, and I'm not going to punish you for it, because once again, God understands the human failings. You and I don't. We condemn our weaker brother or our Christian friend so quick. It happens all the time. You can't deny it. It does. We condemn him. But God looks down and says, I know what you're made of. You are clay and nothing more. And whatever you have in the way of life, I put in you. And I can and I will do it. And I'm going to have my way. I am God. So, with Sarah's son, I'm going to fulfill my word to you. Now, because you ask in believing faith, I'm going to deal with Ishmael to honor you. Okay? Abraham couldn't lose, could he? Okay. And left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham, and then the last few verses confirm the fact that he went in and initiated the rite of circumcision at that point. Okay? And we're going to close with that. Now, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we'll go into our other meeting if we may. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee tonight with praise and thanksgiving for the word Thou hast given us. Now, with Thy Spirit still present with us, we pray that You would lead and guide us into the business meeting that must be. Lead and guide and direct, and have Thy way totally and fully. We'll praise Thee and thank Thee for it in Jesus' name.